Take your Bibles and go to Psalm 75. Psalm 75. Psalm 75. You know, if I just thank the Lord for everybody, you know, Brother and Mrs. Berman were here. Brother Ecker was here this morning. And, you know, he's the man that built this pulpit and has built a lot of things in our church. And they come about once or twice a year. But Brother Berman said when we were eating lunch this afternoon, he said, being a gospel light, he said, the people sing. He said, I want to sing. And he said, to watch the front, they just enjoy. Now, it's 2.5 hour drive. Okay. So they're not going to come every Sunday, but they enjoyed themselves. And I just thought, what a tribute to our church. You know, it's everybody's smiles and friendliness. So I rejoice in that. And so thank you all. Psalm 75, and we're going to read verses 5 through 8. And I'll read verse 5, and you read verse 6 with me. But it says, lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one, and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. And let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word. It's so wonderful to be in church with your people. Teach us, please, as only you can. Strengthen us as your people. And Lord, please help us as we bless your word to our hearts. You're the only one that can do that. We need you so badly. In his name, amen. You can have a seat there and keep your Bible open. Psalm 75, I think if you just read it devotionally, you would breeze over it and praise the Lord. It's the word of God. Every word is pure. But to understand what you're reading, to precursor this, just listen to me for a second. The book of Daniel tells us the 70th week is broken up into two parts, 3.5 years and 3.5 years, or 3.5 years, 42 months, or 1,260 days is a number you read through your Bible. The judgments upon the earth in the first half of the tribulation, and they're just the first half of the tribulation. Psalm 75 is one of the great overviews of end time events in world prophecy. There is an upright king who receives the congregation. He punishes the fools of the earth. He judges both the upright and the fools uprightly. And this is our Lord catching away the church and receiving them to himself, all in Psalm 75. Okay? With that in mind, while this congregation is standing at the judgment seat of Christ, at the same time, the fools of the earth are having the judgments of this righteous king poured out upon them. Okay, let's read it together. Ready? It says here, verse 1, unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. See how it changed to the word I? God is now speaking because he's the judge. God is speaking. It went from praise to the Lord declaring what's going to happen. It says, verse 3, it says, verse 2 says, I shall receive the congregation. When is the congregation received by the Lord? That's the rapture, right? Then it says here, I will judge uprightly. So he receives the congregation, and then he judges them. What is that? That's the judgment seat of Christ, right? In heaven, look at verse 3. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. When does that happen? The tribulation period, right? Then it says here, I bear up the pillars of it, Selah. Who holds the pillars of the earth? The Lord does. God suspends the earth in nothing, right? So everybody see how the Lord's declaring this? Look at verse 4. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Notice the word horn. Lift, verse 5, lift not up your horn on high. What is a horn? A horn always represents power and authority. And so he's telling the Antichrist, the wicked, to not exalt himself. Shouldn't be doing that. You're going to get judged for it. And he does. Don't lift up the horn or your authority. What's he do? He speaks blasphemies, lifts himself up as God, declaring himself to be God. Okay, keep on going. Look at verse 6. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Now, I've always used that with when you're at your job, you work hard, and promotion doesn't come from the boss, it comes from the Lord. Amen? If you want to know prophetically what this is talking about, promotion is when we get promoted from our physical bodies to what? Our spiritual bodies. And there's the rapture again. Right? You've got the Lord receiving the congregation, verse 2. You've got promotion coming from the north. We're going to rise. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. We can go through that. Okay? So, promotion, there's the rapture. Then, verse 7. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. So that is the judgment seat of Christ, where every man's works as a Christian is tried, right? That's once again reference, verse 8. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, okay? And the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof. What are the dregs? That's your floaty stuff at the bottom, right? Your concentrate. Like when you pick it up an orange juice bottle and you got to shake it up, the dregs of this cup, the concentrated part of it, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. When is that? The tribulation period. Everybody see how it's going? Rapture, judgment of the earth. Rapture, judgment of the earth. When you think of the word cup, all through Scripture always speaks of wrath and punishment. Just listen closely. Revelation 14:10 says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Revelation 16:19, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now, you could do your own Bible study on the word cup, but the word cup, that's the tribulation period, when God's wrath is poured out on the wicked and on the earth. Now, okay, if I gave you a few more thoughts about the cup, what did Jesus plead in Gethsemane? Father, let this cup pass from me. He knew he was getting ready to have God's wrath for sin poured out on him on the cross, right? The cup. So, here we go. So, Jesus Christ drank of the wrath of God for sinners, right? But those sinners who won't receive his gift of a full pardon for sins are going to have to drink that cup themselves because they won't trust Jesus who drank it, right? You drink the cup, you trust Jesus who drank the cup for you, but that cup's going to get drunk. The wrath of God is going, amen? So that's a beautiful picture of salvation. Verse 9, but I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. Now, when the God of Jacob, the God of Israel, verse 9 would be after the tribulation, God restoring Israel, right? The nation of Israel is restored. And then look at verse 10, all the horns, all there's that word horn again, of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. So, that's the tribulation period. God's declaring, I'm going to judge the wicked. That little prophecy chart that I gave you and the thing, you should be comfortable with that. And that's not the Bible study tonight. But as we look at the book of Revelation, chapter 4 is the rapture. But what happens in chapter 6? The tribulation period begins. Take your Bible and go there. Go to Revelation chapter 6. Let's zero in on this a little bit more. This is the start of the tribulation period. The rapture is taking place in chapter 4. And then you have chapter 6 beginning this time of judgment and the cup of God's wrath. Look at verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. So, what's the first thing that is going to happen when the tribulation begins? The white horse appears, and that is who? The Antichrist. He's going to look like Jesus, who's on a white horse in chapter 19, but he's going to have a bow with no arrows, right? A bow, but no arrows. And Daniel 8:25 says, by peace he will destroy many. When you look up the name, it's interesting. When you look up the name Islam, what do they say Islam means? Peace. Now, it doesn't. Everybody in the Middle East knows it does not mean peace. But that's what Islam declares, right? You can only have peace if they do what they tell you or they cut your head off. Okay? But by peace, the Antichrist shall destroy many. And he goes forth conquering. So the first person that you see when the tribulation begins is someone who looks like Jesus. He's on a white horse, but he's the Antichrist. What next happens? Verse number 4. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. So, what's the next thing that happens? All peace leaves the earth. War takes place that's going to make World War II look like a training exercise. There will be no peace. Every nation will be fighting. War will be, and it says, a great sword. So what's the next thing that happens? This is right after the rapture, right? We're up in heaven. Antichrist is revealed. War breaks out. The Bible says, look at verse number five. And when he'd opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. So a penny is a day's wage back then. A day's wage will be used to buy not a loaf of bread, not a piece of bread, but a morsel of bread. Famine will break out worldwide. Are we not seeing things getting ready for that? Supply chain breakage, all of this. They do lockdowns. They're saying a normal year in the life of the world is 15 million people dying from starvation every year. That happens just year after year. But what happened last year when they did the lockdowns? It was 15 million plus 20 million. So 35 million died last year in the world. Now, I know we're talking globally, but that famine is going to increase till it's worldwide, right? That's the red horse, okay? Excuse me, the black horse, right? Are we at the red? Yes, we're at the black horse. Now look at verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. Whoa. All of this happens, boom, 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 right after the rapture. The Antichrist, war, famine, and death. How are people going to die in the first part of the tribulation period? Hell is following this pale horse. Watch the end of verse 8. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. Okay? 7.6 billion people right now. Let's say let's just round it up to 8 billion. A fourth part of 8 billion would be what? 2 billion people will die at this event here. 2 billion people die. How do they die? It says to kill with sword. Okay, that's the wars that are going on. And with hunger, that would be famine. And with death, and with what? The beasts of the earth. So animal attacks all over the earth. 2 billion people die very quickly after the rapture takes place. Okay? So,
Now, we'll come back to this. The events of the tribulation are in Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Jeremiah 9, and that's for you to read later. Now take your Bible and go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's a couple of chapters I think that should be, none of us understand at all, but we should be comfortable and we should enjoy prophecy because we enjoy knowing what's coming, right? And somebody said, oh, the four horsemen, that's horrible. We're not going to be here. If you're saved, what are you worried about, right? Now, if you're lost, shouldn't our minds go to those who are... Anybody who's not saved is going to be left to go through that. That's where our mind should go, not as far as fear from that. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth or hinders, that's what the word let means, will let or hinder. He who now hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. You think the evil right now is bad? Who is withholding the evil from culminating? God is. And when the rapture happens, then all restraint on iniquity will be lifted, and it will be at a measure nobody can imagine. Right? Right now, any aspect of society you want, you're right. We're watching society break down, but it's being restrained. God's only letting it go so far. Who is restraining that wickedness? God Almighty is. When the rapture happens, God lets it go as part of the judgment. Okay? Now, that's a verse you should be comfortable with. Watch verse 8 carefully. And then, when we're taken out of the way, shall that wicked, capital W, right? Your King James Bible. Then shall that wicked be... Who's that? That's the Antichrist. So as soon as we're taken out of the way, God will reveal who the Antichrist is. He'll be revealed. I do not, people can speculate all they want, but I believe God will not let us know who the Antichrist, I believe he's alive, but God won't let us know who he is, because God's the one keeping it all, right? So everybody can speculate, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, that's when he returns, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And then this kind of deals with the tribulation period, and I'll just watch verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, these are those that are left behind, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. When we went soul winning yesterday, on the same street 2 weeks ago that I got to see somebody saved, nobody else got saved on that street. Brother Miller and I were on that street, and we were rejoicing in that one house because one person, 68-year-old man, got saved. Nobody else on that street. Actually, they were kind of borderline, probably very distant to us as we visited. The scary part about them being left behind is they are called those that will perish in the tribulation, right? And then it says, because they received not a love of the truth. Notice what happens in verse number 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Well, when the rapture takes place, people will know that God has called them home and they're left behind and they'll get saved. That's not what the Bible says. If they had an opportunity to be saved before the tribulation, before the rapture, God says he'll give them over to a lie. So that when the rapture takes place, then the Antichrist is revealed. They'll believe the Antichrist. They won't believe the truth. There will be people who are getting saved. That's why the old statement, why should everybody have three chances to get saved when most of the world hasn't had one? No, if you turn down the opportunity to get saved, when the tribulation period begins, you'll believe the lies. And watch, from God. God will give you over. You wouldn't believe it when you could have. You didn't have time. Oh, I'm good. You know, how much do we hear that? I'm good. I'm good, no, I want one. You're going to regret that if the rapture takes. You'll be given over to a lie. Okay, watch this. Then it says that they might be saved. Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's all talking about people left behind after the rapture. There'll be 144,000 who get saved, 12,000 from each tribe, right? Revelation 7, Revelation 14, look that up later. They're going to go all over the world, and they're going to win people to Christ. But I really think it won't be people who've heard the gospel, because God says, for you to hear and say, no, I don't want that. I'll pray for you. You need to get saved before the rapture, till you're damned. That's scary to me. That means the first time to respond to the gospel is the best time is the first time, because you're not guaranteed a second time, right? You get, that adds an urgency to what we're doing. Now, listen closely. The scripture that we've covered, rapture taking place, the events of chapter 6, the four horsemen being revealed, the wicked one, then the Antichrist being revealed. We've all been taught that this is going to cause so much chaos, that the Antichrist is going to step on the scene, and then the world's going to accept his offers. He appears to be the only one who can help. All the movies of the 70s, okay? And then the Left Behind series, you know, people have seen those. And all of them are based on when the rapture takes place. There's worldwide chaos, and you kind of don't have a story without the chaos, right? Okay. Hollywood and the films have us all thinking that there's going to be plane crashes and car wrecks and graves breaking open, then worldwide panic and mayhem. Tonight, I want to give you a thought, and I want to adjust our thinking a little bit on the rapture. The Antichrist will not be revealed or known until the rapture, but what he will use as an opportunity to come to power will not be the rapture. He'll be revealed, but with all the events of Revelation 6 taking place, the rapture will be the least of anyone's problems left behind. There will be the death. There will be the famines, all that they'll have. That the Antichrist will step up and say, I have the answers. The economy is falling in the earth. I can restrict. It says he'll be an economic genius. He'll be a social genius. He'll be a he will have an immediate answer to everybody's problems, but it won't be because of the rapture. People who think there's going to, you know, all you have to do, and if you want to do this later, just look up on the internet, picture of the rapture, and you'll have, you know, that old picture of the, you know, I remember that from the, I don't know, I think everybody's seen it, but I say from the 70s, but you know, the planes crashing into buildings and the semi truck and the car wrecks. And then there was a movie out called The Rapture. And what was its picture? A road with holes where people had come up out of the earth and cars crashing and lightning. It's disaster, right? And so when we've just been taught when the rapture happens, It's going to be mayhem. And okay, would you think with me just for a second? Jesus said, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Matthew 7:14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And how many find it? Few, few. Many are led to destruction, the deception of the devil. Few there are who find eternal life. That straight and narrow way is not us living right. That straight and narrow way is there's only one way to heaven. It's straight and it's narrow. You can go to hell in a broad way any way that you want, any religion that you want. But if you go to heaven, it has to be by Jesus Christ, right? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Think about this just for a minute in your Bible. Ready? Just in Genesis 5, the first picture of the rapture in the Bible is Enoch. Genesis 5, it says, Enoch walked, verse 24, walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. This is 600 years before the flood. And in that picture of the first picture in your Bible of the rapture, only one man goes. Not even Enoch and his wife, okay? Not Enoch, his wife, and it says he had a son. Enoch is the only one who God takes to heaven as the first picture in your Bible of the rapture. What is the next picture? In Luke 17, verse 26, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Okay, everybody died in the flood except how many people? Eight. Worldwide destruction happened and only eight were spared by God. Enoch was the only one. In Luke 17, God gives us the days of Lot. Likewise, also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So the destruction of Lot, how many people made it out of the city alive? Lot, two daughters, only three. Everybody else was burned alive, right? Okay, kind of getting the picture here as far as, okay, think with me just a second. One more thought and then I'll start zeroing this in. After Jesus spends 3.5 years of ministry on this earth, he ascends to heaven, and in Acts 1:14 and 15, how many people were praying? 120. After 3.5 years of God himself being on this earth in the flesh, he had risen from the dead. He was seen in 1 Corinthians 15. How many people saw the risen Savior? By testimony, 500. Wait a second. But on Pentecost, there was only 120 people praying? Okay, fathom that just for a second. They saw Jesus in his presence, risen from the dead. Like, we saw you die, we saw you rise. And there's only 120 people praying? You would think there'd at least be half of that, right? 250 people? It wasn't. 120 people are all that is praying in the upper room. It seems to me to be wishful thinking to say that there's going to be so many genuinely saved people that when they depart in the rapture, it's going to shake the world from its usual course. I'm not trying to be discouraging tonight, but I don't think anybody has honestly really thought about what would happen to the world if the rapture took place tonight. What would things be like in the world tomorrow if God called all believers home tonight? What would it be like? Think with me. Let's do some numbers. Ready? Got your thinking caps on? There's 7.6 billion people on the earth. That's present population. There's 1.9 billion Muslims. There's 1.2 billion Hindus. There's 535 million Buddhists. There's 1.2 billion atheists and non-religious people. There is 400 million Chinese folk. There's 100 million tribal religions. That's going to be your tribes of Australia, your tribes of Africa, tribal religions. That makes 5.1 billion total out of 7.6 billion people in the world right now. Then the numbers get smaller. Ready? Sikhism is 26 million. Judaism is 14 million. Shamanism is 50 million. Confucianism is 130 million. Baha'i faith is 5 million. Shinto is 106, and it says other religions are 18 million. Add it all up, and out of 7.6 billion people, listen, 5.4 billion people are excluded from the rapture, right? Okay, I don't think anybody has a problem with that. Okay, let's now go, so that's 5.4 billion people. Let's go to what the world calls Christian. Okay, you ready? There are 1.3 billion Catholics. Presently, it's what I looked this up. These are the numbers presently. Protestants, which they consider Baptists, part of Protestants, 400 million. We're talking worldwide now. Orthodox is 250 million. If you want to know what they believe, remember when we had the Greek Orthodox funeral here and those priests were here for the Skelsius funeral? I spoke with one of them, right? They were up and down. They were so angry that Greg got baptized in our church, saved and then baptized. Because I spoke with one of them. Remember? Said, "Oh, gotta get baptized to get saved." And I said, "The thief on the cross wasn't." And he goes, "Oh, thief on the cross messes it up every time." Well, then why don't you get saved? You know what I mean? But if you're wondering what Orthodox Christianity believes, that's in reference to all of the Orthodox over there in Europe. That's going to be your Orthodox. There's a little bit over here in the States, but it's a works salvation. Ready? Other Christians in the world is 400 million. That would cover Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Adventists, and other grace-denying cults. Okay? That's 400 million. Listen closely. That makes 2.2 billion people total of what the world calls Christian, and most of them believe in works to get them to heaven. We know what Catholics believe. It's the sacraments. It's a work salvation. Out of the Christians in America, we have 327 million population in America today. 200 million of these Christians are in America. Okay? Think with it this way. If a church was running 1,000, probably 300 could not give you a scripture on being saved. Think of a church running 1,000. 300 of them would be trusting their baptism. And if you doubt that, just ask them. 300 more would be counting on their good works to get them to heaven. And I think this is in an independent Baptist church. I think it's you can call it a fundamental Bible-believing church. We've had a few people in our church, and I love the people of our church, but my fear as a pastor is that they could sit under the preaching and preaching and preaching and still be lost. One person, as a matter of fact, since I've been here in 6 years, there's two people in our church. One of them said, "Well, I'm working my way to heaven." And they've been here longer before I was pastor. You don't think that sends chills down my spine? How can you sit in a Bible-preaching, soul-winning church with gospel tracts and still say, "Well, I'm trying"? You don't know that you're on your way to heaven? Now, I praise the Lord. I said that's two people here in 6 years, okay? Out of that church running 1,000, there would be about 50 who are workers of iniquity that would be trying to destroy the church that they attend. That's a pretty normal percentage. And about only 40 of them would know the way of salvation but haven't received Jesus Christ as their Savior. You say, how do you know about salvation and not trust Jesus? I was raised with in the youth group. I got saved. I went back home. I sat down with him in his living room. I said, and I called his name. I said, "Did you know Jesus died for your sins?" He said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "Did you know Jesus was buried?" "Oh, yes." 3 days later, rose again. He's alive. "Absolutely." I said, "Have you ever trusted him as your Savior?" And he goes, "No, I haven't." I said, "Would you like to today?" And one of my best childhood friends got saved. He knew, but he'd never trusted Jesus as Savior. Well, how many people are like that in a church? Here we go. Let's say a few are saved in spite of their church's teaching. I've met 3 saved Catholics in my lifetime. All the soul winning that the Lord's let me do, most Catholics are lost, but I have met 3 that said, "I'm trusting in the blood of Jesus to get me to heaven, and it ain't the Pope." And my question, well, why are you going to that church? that's either way. So let's say a few are saved in spite of their church's teaching. It seems reasonable that still very, very few of the billions of people on this earth are trusting in the finished sacrifice of Jesus Christ and nothing else for the salvation of their souls. The rapture happens as a judgment upon the church because it stops doing what it was commissioned to do. Romans chapter 11. Matter of fact, take your Bible and go there. Jesus said, "We're the salt of the earth. And when the salt loses its savor, it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be trampled underfoot of men." That means when you get saved, you're a lit candle, you're put on a candlestick, but eventually the church loses its savor and quits going soul winning and becomes useless. And God says, finally, come on home. You say, where is that? Look at Romans chapter 11. Look at verse 15. "For if the casting away of them, Israel, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches." Romans 11, 17. "If some of the branches were broken off," that would be Israel, "and thou," that's us, "being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them." So we're the Jews are the natural branches. We're the wild branches. We're Gentiles, right? We're not Jews. They were broken off. We're the natural. We're the wild ones. Watch this. It says here, "We're grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree." What's that mean? That means we got grafted in. God made salvation possible to us, and we get to enjoy what was given to the Jews in the Old Testament, not because of our lineage or our family, but by the grace of God. We get to enjoy the fatness of the olive tree. Amen? We're not physical, gened Israelites. We're spiritual Israelites, right? Okay? Then watch this. It says, verse 18, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. In other words, don't boast yourself. Yeah, you're right. Israel, it's hard to get a Jew saved right now. It is hard. But don't boast. Well, y'all blew it, so we got it now. Ha, ha, ha. Don't do that. It says, don't boast yourself. Look at verse number 19. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Because Israel blew it and crucified the Messiah, the scriptures that God gave them, guess what? We did get grafted in. Praise the Lord. We're now joint heirs with Jesus and heirs of God. Amen? We got all that to look forward to. Verse 20. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. That ought to scare you, not feed your pride. Right? Why did God cut Israel off? Because they quit believing the Bible God used them to pen. Then watch this. Verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches or Israel, take heed lest he also spare not thee. You ain't all that in a bag of chips. Amen? You ain't so hot. Verse 22. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. Yes. Israel is blinded and under the judgment of God right now. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. You ought to take the words cut off right there and put in the side of your Bible, rapture. You know when God cuts us off and puts Israel back on? When we lose our faith. When the church, the Gentile church, quits doing the same thing that Israel quit doing, and God says, then it's time to cut the wild branch off, the natural branch goes back on, and that's the beginning of the tribulation. So the Bible plainly teaches the restoration of Israel, but you say, what else? Well, look at verse 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. What this means is this. Eventually, we're going to be cut off. The rapture takes place because the church quits doing what it's supposed to. I think everybody sees that, right? Okay, is that pretty? So things are going downhill. Things are not on the increase. It's my opinion, then, if the rapture took place today, it would be reported on for about a couple of days and then forgotten about. Brother Miller and I, when we were out soul winning yesterday, you know, it was door after door and, you know, no, bye, all this stuff. I thought, if the rapture took place, would anybody on this street even know it happened? They may not even find out until the day after. Nobody on that street would be gone, right? Except the one we'd led to the Lord. Now, he was down kind of towards the end, but I thought, okay, think with me. Most of our mind-numbed media culture wouldn't even care. In a couple of weeks, the majority of the culture would move on to the rest of the problems that the rapture will be the least of their problems. The iniquity is stopped being restrained. Then the chaos that happens is because of the war and the famine and the death. Not the rapture. Not people. Well, where'd so-and-so go? Well, yeah, somebody didn't show up for work. Must have had a rough weekend. Who knows what they're going to be saying? But would it really shake the earth and stop them? Okay? So remember, Enoch was one man that was taken. Noah and his family were eight saved from destruction. Lot and his two daughters were the only ones rescued. Okay? The countries most affected by the rapture, if you look up Christianity, would be America, Brazil, and Mexico. That's where the majority of Christians, right? Catholic. Okay, that's where the majority are. Think just about America. If the rapture took place tonight, maybe parts of America would be affected, but would the coast? Would anybody know, is what I'm saying. To me, in my mind, it doesn't seem like it would be that noticeable. What's going to make the conditions of the world so deplorable that they're going to crown one man their king won't be the rapture. It'll be the start of the tribulation period. as we looked at that, those events get the world's attention, and they're going to be ready to receive the Antichrist. 1.75 billion are killed by the pale horse. In Revelation 8:7, it says, one third of all the trees and green grass dies. There will be no more worship of the environment trying to save the earth. There will be no more. Worship Mother Earth. We have to save the earth. God puts a real quick end to that. You think of global warming? You think it was hot last week? Wait till God blows the whole place up. It's going to be awesome. Amen. No one will care about endangered species anymore because man will become an endangered species. We're looking for the blessed hope, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The majority of the population is going to reject Jesus, yet it is that population that we've been commanded to seek and to save that which is lost. Because until the rapture happens, God's still in the soul-saving business. Tonight I wanted to give an adjustment to our thinking. Well, when the rapture takes place, boy, they're going to be sorry. I don't know. It appears to me, if you do the numbers, the majority of the world won't even care. They won't even know. That tells me this. You say, okay, well then pull some truths from this. When you read Job chapter 1, when the Sabians fell upon Job's, those plowing, the man returned and he said, I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then, while he was speaking, there was yet another, and it says the fire of God fell from heaven, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Second time. In Job 1:17, the Chaldeans come and they fall on the camels, carry them away, and the servant and slay the servant, and the one servant that reports it said, I only am escaped alone to tell thee. In Job 1:19, for the fourth time, it says, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell on everybody, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. If you thought salvation is common and everybody's saved, then you don't thank the Lord for your salvation. But as that thought in Job, how come God saved me? And so many of the people I graduated from school with, I tried to witness to, they didn't get saved. Why, God saved me. I'm not special. I only am escaped. To do what? Tell you. I'm the only one. How come more of my family didn't get saved? I want more to get saved. But how come I'm a weirdo? How come it should make you thank the Lord for salvation? It should make you, because everybody's not saved. It's not a dime a dozen. It should make you thank the Lord for your salvation. And then finally, one more practical point from this truth. Very few people are going to be in the rapture. I think there will be millions in heaven. So don't take this too far. Okay? There will be, it says a multitude no man can number, right, when we get there. But as we get closer to Jesus coming, there are few, I don't think those that are going up in the rapture are going to be very many that are living. What will be the multitude? Those that have passed before, right? That'll be by the millions, right? But those that are alive and remain, who are caught up, I think it's going to be, there'll be some, but I don't think it's going to shake the world and bring chaos. One more thought. As we get closer to the rapture in these perilous times, what should be driving us is we should be thinking about those who are going to be left behind. Because if you know somebody who's lost, who could care less, they will. They'll rue the day. Then they're going to be given over to that strong delusion and they'll believe the Antichrist. When I was in the Marine Corps, we were all sitting, in our platoon, and you had to rub a phone to look like you were indispensable because all of our jobs were done. It's a government job, okay? And I would hold my Bible in one hand, and I had this field phone right here. Y'all know what a phone is? I like the old one that you held. Okay. It was off, and it had the wire going to it. And I would put this rag on it, and I would do this, and then I would read my Bible, right? And because you had to look busy. I'm doing this, and one of the guys in the platoon, it was about 30 minutes before lunch, he said, boy, the book of Revelation sure is scary. And I said, yeah, it is if you're lost. And I kept reading, and they said, well, what's going to happen? And we started with Revelation 6, and I went through, and in a synopsis, death is going to break out, and war, and this, and famine, and then the Antichrist, then fire is going to, and all of this happening. And then, everybody was, then the bell rang and it was time to go to lunch. Everybody left the office, the platoon area, except one man, Philip Harris, big 6'3" black guy. He came up and he goes, "Hey, what do I got to do to not go through that?" And I got to lead Philip to Christ because I was flipping about it. I wasn't even thinking, "Oh, it's my time to witness." I was just, "Man, death's going to happen and all y'all are getting judged." And he comes up and just was, I mean, he was almost shaking. I said, "Well, if you'll just trust Jesus Christ, God says he died for your sins." And Philip was getting out 2 weeks after that. I'll never forget it. He couldn't come to church because he had security watch, and he would come to my room and he would ask me questions about the Bible. And I really think Philip got saved. I never forgot that, describing the events of Revelation. And Philip won't be left behind. As Christians, we know what's coming, right? We have the truth. So what should be driving us, encouraging us to give the gospel to as many people as we can so they're not left behind. I hope this is a help to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. I'm looking so forward